May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Somebody say something? No? Okay. Alrighty, well, I want to talk a little bit today, this morning, about visions and a little more specifics, and we'll try to do some activation probably this afternoon, and particularly about visions and such. Mike did a great job yesterday about dreams. That was awesome. Thank you. It was the, for me it's the chocolate, for you it's the Laney's.
That's right.
That's right. You gotta know the secret of the anointing if you don't. That's right. Let me talk to you a little bit about, for the world that I came from, and I guess if Mike was the Baptist world, the world I came from, all these things ceased when John the Apostle died. And so I came out of a world where this was just taught, and the idea that people get dreams and visions, and there are millions and millions of really awesome Christians who love God and God really uses, who really struggle with this kind of thing. And it's almost as if to make a point so that we understand clearly how normal this kind of thing actually is to God and what a normal way it is for him to communicate, some of the most important events in human history came in the form of visions and dreams. Or sort of weird, dark sayings or encounters. You know, here's this young girl. We don't know how old Mary was. I mean, she was not very old, somewhere between 15 and 17 years old. And one of the most significant message a person has ever been given, that she was going to carry the Messiah, comes from a visitation of an angel, not from chapter and verse from the Old Testament. I'm sure she could have gotten a verse in her prayer life and claimed that, and then went to counselors and got confirmation. Those are all good things. As I said to you yesterday, the primary and consistent way God speaks to me, mouth to mouth, is as I'm alone with him in prayer, and he speaks to me through his word. Well, they didn't have the Old Testament. There was access to the Old Testament in the synagogues. But God comes to her through an angel, Gabriel. And what's interesting to me is that the questions that she's asking when she says, well, Lord, how? Says, I'm a virgin. She never goes like, well, what is this? Who is this? You know, there's never a question that God could speak to us through angels. As you know, the word angel means messenger. But to this young girl, this was just a normal encounter with God. In a Jewish worldview, it was just what happens. One of the things I appreciated years ago when Wimber, God was raising up John Wimber and Don Williams and some of those guys from Fuller, they attacked a lot a Western worldview that just didn't have room for the transrational. And they wrote a lot of books about the kingdom and how we don't think biblically. We don't think normal. We have to work through a lot of stuff to get to the place where we can walk in childlike faith. But to this young girl, it was just normal. There was never any going back and going, well, maybe that was just imagining something. Maybe it was just, I was confused. An angel, you're kidding me. Messiah, you got to be joking. But her question wasn't any of that. It was just, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And so here we have sort of a dark saying or a strange encounter with this young girl where an angel comes and announces to her the most important thing any human being's ever heard, that she's going to carry the Messiah. Now, of course, when she goes to her fiancé and tells him, her husband in Jewish world, though not consummated yet, that she's pregnant and by the Holy Spirit, of course he had a hard time with that. He had no precedent for that at all. He didn't have any distant cousins who had had the same experience. He had nothing to go on. And so his was, because he wanted to be honorable to her, instead of her being stoned to death like she was supposed to have been, he wants to put her away. And then in the middle of the night, I'll just read these verses. In the middle of the night, an angel comes to him in a dream. Angels can come to you. Angels can come to you in a dream. You can have visions of angels. Angels can come to you and be very physical. When I first was released at a higher level, or whatever you call it, a new level, a different level, in the prophetic, those 12 years ago, I had a lot of ministry of angels physically that just would help me. And I knew what they were doing. They were ministering strength to me. And I would often be sitting, and angels would be patting me on the back, or my angel, patting me on the back and my shoulders, and I would always feel so much better. Because it was a little bit of an exhausting thing, because it was like this whirlwind I was caught up in. I was going through all these paradigm shifts and all kinds of stuff. But that's not a very typical thing to happen in my life now. But it happened a lot the first year. There were a lot of unusual things that happened a lot in the first year. But here's an angel. It says in verse 20, well, verse 19 of Matthew 1. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And when he had considered this, oh, by the way, let me just stop. This has got nothing to do with this. But being a righteous man showed mercy. See, we think righteousness means being rigid and hard and harsh. But when he calls him a righteous man, the first expression of righteousness was mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. You know, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Then in another gospel, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And the closest thing you get to the perfection of God is when you walk in mercy. That was just extra. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose in the middle of the night, called his friend on his cell phone, and said, this is really getting weird. Please pray for me. I think the demons, I'm under attack. Why didn't he do something like that? Because this was normal to him. Yeah. It was their normal worldview. This wasn't odd. The circumstance was odd, but the fact that an angel would come and tell a girl something, that an angel would come to somebody in the middle of the night, this is all he needed to know. He had trouble trusting Mary. What she was saying was true because it seemed ridiculous. Isn't that funny? Here's somebody he had known maybe all of his life, and yet she's telling him, and he knew her life, knew her story, knew how much she loved God, knew her prayer life, and yet she tells him this story, and it's just too bizarre to believe. But an angel coming to him in the middle of the night in a dream and telling him all this, and it's by the Holy Spirit, well, that's just normal. Okay, I can believe that. And we've gotten so reversed, haven't we? Yeah. We won't believe that, but if some person tells us something, oh, yeah, okay, that's true. Or somebody that you think has some kind of authority or somebody who has influence or has name comes to you and say, no, all that stuff is not God. We just buy into it right there. There's something wrong with the way Westerners think and the way modern Christians think. We have to adjust our worldview so that God has permission once again to communicate the way he communicates. You with me? I mean, how many times have we had that happen to us? It's not, again, not against being accountable to those in authority, but, you know, I'm not going to put myself under authority to somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible. And most of those people will tell you it doesn't exist, it's wrong, it's the devil, all claim they're Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, you know, they believe the commas and periods and exclamation mark Christians. If they don't believe this, they're not. And in the end, the reason I believe all this is because I'm a Bible person. Not part of the Bible person, but the whole thing person. He rose from his sleep in the middle of the night, did as the angel of the Lord told him to do, and took her as his wife. That's this amazing story. Now here we have two significant events. The one who's going to carry the Messiah didn't get verse and chapter. Joseph, confirmation didn't come in verse and chapter. It came in what they considered to be normal language in relationship with God. In chapter 2, it talks about the Magi. And after they've gone to see Jesus and they worshiped him, and having been warned by God in a dream. What is this up with God about this dream thing? Can't you just ever use the Old Testament, God? Now, they did know the Old Testament. It was an obscure verse in the Old Testament that they saw about coming to the star. And very few people, if anybody else other than them, saw that. We think the Star of David is like this giant, bright star, you know, this beaming thing. It was not. It was a really, really small, minuscule sign. But you know what the difference was? How, why they saw it? Because they were looking. What does it say about Simeon and Anna? They were looking. And the only people they taught and told about what they saw were those who were also looking for the consolation of Israel. So one of the real key issues is that we're looking. And part of what a conference like this is about is to awaken us to begin to look again. And maybe look in places and ways for God to communicate that we never thought was for normal people. Joseph was a very normal person. But this is just the way God spoke to people, normal people. This was a normal way. Not an extraordinary way, a normal way to God. He warns these guys in a dream not to return to Herod because Herod had told them, go find that child, come back and let me know so I can go worship him too. But they came in a dream, God warned him, and they didn't go there. Now verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. You're kidding me. Saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So he rose and took Jesus. That's why Jesus has such a passion for refugees. God gave me a word a few years ago. I believe it's still on my heart. I haven't seen it fully manifested yet. But we're going to see revivals break out in refugee camps. There are refugee camps, and God's going to send missionaries. And they're missionary. That's a hard field. But I believe right now God's preparing hearts. We hear about how God's preparing hearts to go to Hollywood and media. That's true. But there are millions of people in Africa and different parts of the world who live in refugee camps, and for years and years and years, God's going to raise up missionaries to live in those refugee camps. Yeah. Kind of like the Moravians who sold themselves into slavery. And you're going to see extraordinary revivals break out in these refugee camps. You're talking about a field wide into harvest. So that's just a reiteration of a prophetic word. Those of you who are intercessors, you need to be praying along those lines. God, raise up those missionaries because Jesus knows what it's like to be a refugee. And he has a heart for refugees in refugee camps. So they spend the time in Egypt. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt saying, you know, go back to Israel. So he goes back to Israel. And he's, but when verse 22, but when he heard that Achelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there to Jerusalem. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed to the regions of Galilee. Now this is the thing I want you to see, is how remarkable it is that all these early big decisions about the life of Christ, there couldn't be anything more important in human history ever than what's going on in these scenes. You know, the birth of Jesus, for Joseph not to turn away, to put her away, for Joseph to take him to Egypt, for Joseph to bring him back to Egypt, from Egypt, for God to tell him in a dream to go to Nazareth. I mean, none of that is what we would call normal. But Joseph stewarded that like that was just normal, everyday stuff. And I'm convinced that God wants us to live like that. Now, none of it's going to contradict this. This is a great plumb line. You with me? And God puts this accountability in our lives, in the body of Christ, and those authorities in our life. But he's having to reteach the body of Christ what normal is. And this is just normal stuff. And isn't it interesting that God would choose these dark saying ways to accomplish these significant things in direction in Jesus' life, through dreams, things happening in the night, God appearing in the night. That's just amazing to me. But it says to me, God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He knew where we would get to in the West. And he wanted us to slam dunk and realize the most important things in the purposes of God were directed and led to what we would call weird things, weird ways. And our ability to be available. You see, again, let me just say this. The most important thing I've ever discovered in my life, other than that Jesus Christ died for me, was that on the third day, Jesus rose again so he could come and live in me. And as a mentally ill person all those years ago, I couldn't handle life, period, much less the Christian life. But what I discovered is that Christ had come to die for me so that risen from the dead, he came to live in me. And the life that he lived then is him being lived now through me. That's the Christian life. God performing through me. And then our theology just either limits and restricts or gives him freedom to live the life that he lives. In John chapter 8, comparing himself to the Pharisees, Jesus said, my life is an above life. You live your life below of the earth. Jesus lived an above life, a heavenly places life. And the heavenly places life is full of supernatural, transrational things. And this whole issue of, so to me, revival on a personal level, again, is Christ-likeness on full display. Well, this is the kind of world that Jesus lived in. This is the kind of reality and normality that Jesus experienced. If Jesus is going to impart to you experientially the kind of life he lives, it's going to also involve dreams and visions and audible voices and trances. All those are possibilities in the above life, the eternal life that we've been called into. Eternal life isn't about duration. It's about the kind of life that's lived in heaven that we get to live on earth because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, right? And so this says the Holy Spirit will disclose him to us. The word disclose again means emphasize. The Holy Spirit's emphasizing the kind of life that Jesus lives. Christianity isn't what would Jesus do. Remember that?
Yeah.
What a horrible, horrible thing.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do, finish it, if he were here? Well, where in the heck is he? Up in heaven cheering me on. Go, Chuck, do better. Try harder. Go to another altar call. Promise me you'll do better. I lived that way. It was awful. What will Jesus do in light of the fact that he lives in me by the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Come on. Okay. The other one is is the John the Baptist. This is the first, I would say this is the most important prophetic decree or declaration that's ever been made. This is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was on behalf of whom I said, after he comes, a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him. It was his cousin, didn't recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove. He didn't say, I saw a dove. A real dove, I behold the Spirit descending as a dove and remaining on him. He's the only one who saw the dove. You with me? Nobody else saw the dove, which means it was a vision. And so the most important prophetic declaration, behold, the Lamb of God, came as a result of a man's subjective, objective experience of seeing a vision. Now, why didn't John go, whoa, no, I'm not going with that one. Maybe I had some pizza. You know? Maybe I ate some jalapeno peppers. I'm not going with that one. Man, you're talking about getting in trouble. I'm not going with that one. You know? Maybe like elbowed a disciple and said, did you see that? I go, I don't see nothing. I mean, isn't that what we would do? But the most important prophetic declaration in human history that revealed God's purposes in a very specific way was one man who had a vision and decreed it. That's incredible. Because you see, that wasn't odd to them. That wasn't abnormal. That was just normal interaction with a person who loved God. Because that's one of the ways God speaks. God's a poet. He's an artist. Go back and read the Song of Solomon. God loves poetry. The scripture says it's the song of songs. The greatest canticle, the greatest poem, the greatest lyrics ever written is the Song of Solomon. And it's all in flowery language. That's why in the West, and only in the West, have there ever been books, ever, there have been more commentaries on the Song of Solomon than any book in history. But only in the West, that about 40 years ago, did Western commentaries start interpreting it as a relationship between man and woman, so we know things about marriage, how to have a better marriage. Well, I mean, I guess it would help you with that, because Jesus with his bride has a pretty good deal going, but that's just absurd. It's because we as Westerners can't deal with poetry, especially Western men. That's why, again, I like to think, what Mike was saying last night about old men, but I like to think it also includes old men. Because old men should dream dreams. But we've gotten so cynical, we've been so convinced that supernatural doesn't exist, we've been so disappointed that we won't dream dreams because we don't believe in happy endings anymore. But let me just say this to you. If you're in the kingdom of God, there's a happy ending.
Amen.
You live in a nation, a holy nation, where there's a happy ending.
Amen.
And we need inner healing so we can believe in happy endings again.
Good.
Some of you have been hurt so much.
Sure.
You know? I probably ought to do this, don't I? Well, the other thing I mentioned to you yesterday afternoon is Lord has been speaking this word prophetically, and I don't think I've even posted it on AdWords, but or maybe I did, I don't know. But the Lord said, Chuck, particularly this is true in the West, he said, you're no longer just studying the word, because that's what we love to do. We're experts. We just want to learn. He said, the word is now studying my people. And he's emphasizing the book of Acts. And I've heard so many people lately talk about that. It's been crazy. We were at a conference and Dutch Sheets was talking about the book of Acts. And that's what he was told me a few months ago. He said, I want you to study and I want you to teach the manual. And I knew he was talking about the book of Acts. And I was going to do it on Wednesdays. And the Lord said, I want the largest crowd you can speak to because I'm the book of Acts, the manual. See, manuals really study us. If you're doing something and it's not working right, you go look at the manual, and the manual studies you and tells you to adjust to it, unless you want to keep doing it wrong and break the thing. So we're at a place where God is speaking prophetically to men and women all over the world, study the manual, but only if you intend to adjust to the manual and stop asking the manual to adjust to you. See, because we know that Jesus did what he did as a man, though God, utterly and totally dependent on God, living in him by the Holy Spirit. He was in the Father was in him. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We're in Christ, Christ is in us. Same thing. And so we know that, but it's so easy to look at this. Yeah, but he's a man, and he never sinned as a man. So it's kind of hard for me to draw from him, because I got a record. Even though we know he did that, what he did by faith as a man, the Father performing the works through him, John 14:10, Acts 2:22. Amazing scriptures. But I'm going, okay, I know the principle, but man. Well, the book of Acts are people with records just like us. They've screwed up just like we have. And yet they did the greater works. They carried the presence of Jesus and the ministry and the life and the message of Jesus on. I can learn from these guys. These Peckerwoods have something to say to me because they look a lot like me. They messed up like I have. And yet they live this amazing supernatural life. So I want us to look at some things in the manual. So if you'll go with me to the manual, and we'll just look at some places. There's all kind of places where God spoke prophetically, but I want to kind of emphasize the weirdest stuff.
Okay.
You know, the angels and visitations and visions and dreams. Of course, it's not the weirdest stuff too, but what we might think. Because everything, Joel is a fulfillment of prophecy, right? This whole book is full of that stuff. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking him out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. There we go again, angels. You do know there are angels in this room now, right?
Yes, there are.
The thing I want you to do is stop making it so hard. God gave you an imagination to use. A flesh imagination is not good. Jesus said things like, my joy will be yours, and therefore your joy will be full. What Jesus does is our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And living in me, me being in him and me, this union thing we have, your joy that's affected by the fall, he just infuses it with who he is. And therefore, your joy becomes full because now it's containing, it's filled with his joy. You have a capacity to love as a human, but it's sketchy and faulty because of the fall. But we now have the fruit of the Spirit's love. We can walk in his love in union with my fallen love, and in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So I can love with his love. But he uses my humanity, his capacity to love, to sort of filter through and to express. You with me? He said, your peace, and I'll give you my peace. See, he's my very life. And so this he brings us in union. We share his experience of normal. Lord, live your life through me. You ever prayed that prayer? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, now Jesus, now just live your life through me. What does that mean? It means my life now becomes a stage for you to live the life that you lived then, live now by him in and through us. That's Christianity. The life he lived then, everything you see here, the life he lived then, live now by him in us. And so he's now in controlling of circumstances, and he's prepared for battles, and this is the stage of his life. And so expect him to live the same kind of life, awakening your imagination. That's what he did with John. Visions, understand me, as we get released in visions today, it's going to involve you stepping out and surrendering and trusting the one that if you ask for a Holy Spirit, or you ask for bread, your Father won't give you a serpent, a fish, or a stone. How many times have we prayed for people, received baptism of the Holy Spirit? We would quote that verse. Can you believe now if we ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit, he won't give you something weird. He'll actually ask. He'll give you what you ask for. And then we tell people, most of the time the people I pray for, I follow an old Episcopal godly man, Terry Fulham.
Wow. Yeah.
And Dennis Bennett. They were part of the Real Renewal Movement in the Episcopal Church. And the way they prayed for people to receive a prayer language, baptism of the Spirit, they would say, you know, it says they spoke in tongues. It didn't say God spoke for them. They spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterances. So just believe for the utterances. And no matter how stupid it sounds, you got to speak. And by the way, he said your mind will be fruitful, so click.
Yeah.
And so we just tell them. You know, we were in Africa. We had this group of clergy. Some of them were from Congo, where all the rebel stuff's been going on the last 2 years. They suffered, lost their homes and family. And there were Ugandan, African clergy and Congolese. And for those of you who were in that room that day, it was amazing. And so we had said, well, how many of you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit in the charismatic Episcopal Church? And so you had a group of guys come up there. How many of you have never had a prayer language? And they came up, men and women, their wives and stuff. And I just said, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He will come. Period. But you got to cooperate. I want you to open your mouth and speak in tongues, but not in French, not in Swahili, not in Lubwisi, all the languages. Man, boom. It sounded like a Mike, is that true? It was incredible. The roof almost came off that place.
Wow.
There was no hesitancy.
Sure.
They believed what I said. They weren't like Westerners going, well, I think I'm making it up. I don't know if that really means that. Right? I was the same way, y'all. When I first received my prayer language, I got these little syllables, Sudamaka. And as soon as I got it, I said, that's a doctor. That ain't God. I just made that up. And so I would go home, and I'd be like in the bathroom. I'd go, Sudamaka. And Libby would go, I hear you in there praying that thing. And I'm going, no, I'm just making it up. It's not real. She did that to me for like 3 weeks. And I was, of course, obsessive, so she was on medication by the time I got through. Because see, what happens with me, that's like it is. And I get her so freaked out about stuff, and then I break through, right? And I'm going, okay, everything's fine now, Olivia. She's like going, oh, okay, everything's fine. And I did that for like 3 weeks. Finally, I went out in a trailer out in the woods and spent a few days, and the Lord just was so sweet. But he said, it's almost like God said, give me a flipping break. You asked me for this. I promised I would. Why don't you just dare to believe it's true? And I had to like become more childlike. And then it just flowed. Alrighty, visions are the same way. Why don't you give it a shot right now? When you let God, why don't you just say right now, Lord, I surrender my imagination to you. And picture something. Yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just break the spirit of unbelief and doubt, cynicism. Let me give you a little story, too, about how this stuff works, about maybe you even messed up or somebody did something weird. I get so tired of hearing clergy go, yeah, but somebody did something and it confused somebody in my church. I'm going, well, whip-de-doo. I mean, get over it. Grow up. Wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah-wah. Are you willing to not let God communicate to you the way he did Mary and Joseph and John, Paul? Just because somebody messed something up, it didn't kill you.
That's right. Come on.
Jeez. Joseph gets this dream, two of them. I'm with Mike, and absolutely the spirit of stupid got on him, and he shares the dream with his brothers, who didn't like him already,
right,
because he had the very colored tunic, and he wasn't the oldest.
Right.
He was the oldest of the one his father loved. So with the spirit of stupid controlling his life, which God can use, every one of you are here proof of that, to still accomplish his will. But I'm telling you, you don't use the spirit of stupid, you'll travel better first class and you will coach. You'll get there, but first class is better than coach. And so, the spirit of stupid, he shares this thing and they see him, they say, oh, here comes a dreamer, put him in a pit. And all those years he spends in Potiphar, 13 years. Now, if that had been me, I would have had nothing else to do with dreams. Nothing. Because it didn't turn out really well.
Yeah.
It's easy for us to comment on it in this distance, but if you spent 13 years as a slave and in prison facing death, you know, and it wasn't like Mike said, there were no more confirming dreams. He just had those initial things. He was 17 years old in that time period. So he's in prison. The cupbearer and the baker tick off Pharaoh. And I think we're talking about grace to do normal things. That's the guy. They got mad at the cupbearer. How do you get mad at a cupbearer and a baker? You know what I'm saying? A cupbearer and a baker. It's like somebody bringing you a cup of coffee and they didn't walk right. So he said, okay, you're in prison, you're going to die. That's right. I've had people make me cakes before. I wanted to see them die afterwards. I had somebody one time. The first pie Libby ever made me was a lemon meringue pie. I know I don't, but it's a good story. She baked that stuff for hours. She never could get it to solidify, and she eventually served my lemon meringue pie, which I love, in a coffee cup with a head on it, just floating around the top. The meringue just floated around the top. But I had one time when I still lived in Birmingham, where a girl who I was dating, I've been on a diet since I was 2. And so she wanted to make me a diet pie, diet apple pie.
Diet pie.
And so when I came over, she was so excited. I was so excited. She's made me this apple pie. I was impressed that she cared enough to do that. And I took a bite of the apple pie, and I thought, oh, my God, I'm going to die. If I swallow this, it was awful. I thought, what happened? But I was trying to be good, right? Because you get, yeah, it's really good. It's unbelievable. Thank you. But I'm thinking, I got to eat this whole piece of pie. And so finally, she took a bite. And she said, oh, something's wrong with this pie. And I'm thinking, thank you, God. I don't have to eat this whole piece. What happened, it called for like 2 cups of sugar. She put 2 cups of sweet and low. You'd kill a horse with that. But the moral of the story is it didn't make me stop liking apple pie. Right, Livia? As a matter of fact, I prefer my lemon meringue in a cup with a head on it. That meringue was tough because it kept moving around that cup. So anyway, Joseph goes through all that. Now, why would he want to do anything in dreams? They get put, he was about the cupbearer. If I was going to kill anybody, it was that girl who made my pie with sweet and low. Because I'd never had a diet pie. And I thought, this is going to be amazing. There are diet pies. Oof, oof. And so he's in the jail. They come in, and they both have a dream, the cupbearer and the baker. And they're concerned because they can't interpret the dream, but God had sovereignly, overruling his spirit of stupid, had put him in control of the jail, working under the chief jailer, even though he was a prisoner. He overhears the conversation and goes, well, God interprets dreams. I can interpret your dream. I thought, wow. I wouldn't want to touch a dream for the 10-foot pole. But he interpreted dreams right, and the baker died, was killed. Cupbearer was delivered, forgot about Joseph for 2 years. But then Pharaoh had a dream. He said, I remember a guy who interprets dreams. What looked like something you'd never want to mess with again, because it certainly seemed to create poop in his life, he believed. He didn't have to understand everything. And I'm telling you, God will use the poop. And there'll be people in your churches sometimes will use the spirit of stupid will come on them and they'll do some things prophetically. You grow them, you teach them, you show them love and patience, you do all that stuff. But God will even use that. Let's just stop for a second. What time is it? Oh, I got it right here, sorry. Let's go 5 more minutes and we'll take a 5-minute break, okay? You can rest tomorrow. Or the next day. Let me just read a few more things in Acts, then the manual. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 55. This is Stephen's being stoned to death, and they're gnashing their teeth at him. But verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand and said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's awesome. He was able to look into heaven and see. Nobody else saw, but he saw. In Acts chapter 8, verse 25, and so when they solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. We're preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. An angel of the Lord came and spoke. In verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Peter, Philip, away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but he went his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through and kept preaching. There's, this thing of translation. Just Philip. He wasn't an apostle. And yet this happened. I remember hearing Justice Duplessis say, David Duplessis' brother, one time we were at a conference and Duplessis was talking about the fact he was in Africa, South Africa. And he had experience like that. He was going. He had to go to somebody's house and he was ministering to them. And then he got word from somebody that one of his close friends who lived pretty far away, in the area but pretty far away, was very sick and they thought he was dying. And so he said, I got to go. He took a step out the front door and his next step was on that man's front door. and went in and prayed for God, and he was healed. And it, you couldn't meet a more credible, godly, soft-spoken, mature Christian than Justus Duplessis. David Duplessis was more famous. He was kind of ornery, from what I understand, but Justus Duplessis was an amazing man. Chapter 9, verse 3, and it came about that as he journeyed, and this is Paul's Damascus Road experience, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but didn't see anyone. Later, in one of the places in Acts, it says, Jesus appeared to him. That's how Paul's life was turned around, was through a vision. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," I want you to hear this, this is a little extra. And he said, "Behold," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, Saul. For behold, he is praying." What was Paul's response? He was praying. God's attracted to those who wait before him. We talked about that yesterday afternoon. So many times in the book of Acts, things happen because of that. He has seen in a vision a man called Ananias come in and lay hands on him. So Paul had another vision. He saw Ananias in the vision. We don't have it recorded, but he tells about it. So he might regain his sight. And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear his name from the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." Then he talks about him laying hands and him being healed. Chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man, this is Cornelius, and one who feared God with all of his household and gave alms, many alms to Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who just came into him and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier." Peter, in verse 9, goes up to the household, top of the prey, and he becomes hungry, desires to eat, but he goes into a trance, which we'll talk about that. And behold, he beheld the sky open and a certain object like a great sheet coming down. This is when Peter got the word. A voice came to him, verse 13, about Gentiles. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." Once again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times. And then it was taken up into the sky. Now, this is a major issue. The whole message being shifted to the Gentiles comes in this form, a trance and a voice. You're kidding me. Where's the chapter and verse stuff? I'm getting nervous here. Right? Verse 19, and while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them." They said, "Cornelius, a certain centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to come to you." Kind of getting the point? Chapter 12, verse 6, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was in jail, bound with chains, guards in front, the door. Behold, verse 7, angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and touched him, saying, "Get up quickly." His chains fell off, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." He did so, yada, 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 yada. That's right. That's right. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us."
Verse 9 of chapter 18. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, "Stop being afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." Paul was scared. He'd been beat up everywhere he went. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision. We'll get through this. I'm going to skip a bunch. This is chapter 23, verse 11. But the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness in Rome." Paul's call to Rome was confirmed because God came to him and spoke to him that way. This is when there's a storm, and in the sea, the storm. Verse 22, "And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, only the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. God has granted you all those who are in the sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told.'" How? In the vision in the middle of the night. Now, that's enough. So, what are you seeing? You've surrendered your imagination to the Lord. Now, see something. Somebody raise your hand real quick. Tell me what you're seeing. I don't care if it's baseball. Yes. Many people with a glowing presence around them. The light was all around. They're worshiping God. That's cool. What else? What are you seeing? Yes. Go ahead.
A man in a big throne chair.
Amen. What are you seeing?
Mm-hmm. Flying around.
Now, use your imagination, project, see something. It can't be that easy. Just open your mouth and speak in tongues, but not, you know, open your mouth, praise God, but not in English. It's that simple.
A bowl on the table.
Amen. What else? You see something?
Angels over there.
Angels where? Over there? Huh?
Campfire.
A campfire thing? Now, I wish we were taking a break, time to tell you, we could interpret all that, but do you understand? Yes, Bill.
I had a vision of a scripture verse. I'll read it. Psalms 11, verse 7. "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright behold his countenance."
Amen. There's an angel behind you two. And he's got one hand behind one back, one hand behind the other back. He's kind of just pushing you along.
Cool.
Just moving you forward. Do you see how easy it is?
Yeah.
It's not any more ooh than that.
Try.
It's really simple. Those are simple pictures, glimpses, visions that are glimpses. All right, take a break. We'll come back and talk more about this stuff.
Can I make
yes.
Some comments?
Yes, sir. Amen. You know, when I was first filled with the Spirit, it was in 78, I didn't have prayer language because I didn't have a theology for it.
Yeah.
But I did have a theology for getting filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And my life changed, transformed. But as time went on, I began reading more and more of the Bible. I thought, well, I can't do this. And my questions were kind of like, well, Lord, do I have to speak in tongues? And God used somebody else, and the Lord kind of just asked this question and said,
No, but you get to.
That's right.
If you'd like to, why? If it's a gift, you like go to act. Can I do Christmas without any gifts, Lord? That would be a lot nicer. And so I thought, yeah, okay. But that's the same reason why we have to fight harder and contend more to see a higher level of percentage of people in the West get healed. It's the same thing. That whole thing that's not childlike, that's analytical, that's got to figure it out, that's scared.
Yeah.
And, amen. Well, let's go. If you want to drink coffee, bring it back here. Go to the bathroom. You got 5 minutes.